biblical forgiveness. You've got to be kidding. An exposition of Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, February the 16th, 2014.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus that grants to us life eternal and life abundant. We're grateful for the opportunity to gather tonight to again gather around your word, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be strengthened, so that we might be the people that you've called us to be. Father, tonight, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. Grant to us the courage and boldness to hear your truth and order our lives accordingly. As you speak, may we listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was horrifying news just a couple of weeks ago. Twin boys born on December the 13th, and they remained in the hospital until December the 28th. And then they were back in the news on January the 17th. Both boys had multiple fractures. Injuries included broken ribs, arms, legs, and a fractured skull. Injuries caused by their parents. Now, when you and I hear something like that, these unwarranted acts of violence, anger is our natural response. And to be very honest and frank with you, when I hear stories like that or read stories like that, there is that part of me that says, see, we don't even need to bother with a trial. There is a part of me, I don't like to admit it, but there's a part of me as a pastor that said, all we need is to let me be alone with them 5 minutes with a baseball bat. That's a natural response at hearing of such wickedness that a parent would brutalize their own child. But it's when we hear stories like that, it's when we are confronted with acts of that nature that remind us just how radical the gospel is. Just how radically different the gospel is from our natural way of thinking. Because the gospel offers grace and forgiveness to even the most corrupt in our society. The gospel is offered to all, regardless of how wicked, regardless of what their lifestyle was or is, regardless of the kind of acts that they've committed. The gospel is, if you will repent and believe, there is forgiveness. That's a radical message. That is, in some contexts, a difficult message, because I understand why the gospel of grace would be offered to a wonderful person like me. I don't understand why the same gospel would be offered to the human debris that does the kind of violence I referred to as we began. But see, here's the problem. Our problem when it comes to understanding the radical nature of grace is twofold. First, we really don't understand the extent of the holiness of God. And second, we are not aware of the depth of our own depravity. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And though there are distinctions among us, we're all in the same boat. And we're all deserving of God's eternal wrath and judgment. And but for the grace of God, we would all suffer eternal death and righteous judgment for all eternity. We stand in desperate need of forgiveness. And because of that, forgiveness is a major topic among us. I mean, all kinds of people talk about forgiveness. The talk of forgiveness is not limited to the church. In fact, I did an interesting thing. I just got on the internet and Googled forgiveness. And there were no less in one search than 1,800 individual websites dealing with unforgiveness. Some of them were Christian, others were Muslim, some were postmodern, some were New Age, and about every ism you can imagine. And they were all talking about forgiveness and how to forgive and why forgiveness is needed and so forth. One of them even offered a breakthrough experience. There was a weekend retreat where you would go into trance therapy and there would be group dynamics that would bring you to wholeness. That all sounds wonderful, but it's gobbledygook. It's meaningless. We're told that forgiveness is the answer to race relations. Forgiveness is the answer to all kinds of problems. I don't know if you remember this or not. A few years ago, there was a push within our own convention, within the Southern Baptist Convention, to say, look, there's no way around it. We've tried to get around it. We've tried to say, well, there were many factors in the founding of the Southern Baptist Convention, and we tried to describe it and do our best to skirt around the issue and say, slavery really wasn't the big issue, but it was. It was at the heart of our founding. There were churches in the South that said, look, because we're slaveholders, the mission boards won't appoint missionaries from our churches. And we're not giving up slavery, so we'll start our own convention and send our own missionaries. So recognizing that, they said, so we need to make an apology for our condoning and supporting and encouraging slavery to our black brothers and sisters. We need to bring this to an end and solidify relationships one with another. Forgiveness is what's needed for that. So we made this grand gesture at our convention to officially apologize for a whole history of racism. And the response? Too little, too late. It didn't help. Because proclamations on the grand scale don't make any difference. Because forgiveness is an individual matter. It's me and you. It's our dealing with one another. We all need forgiveness. We need to be forgiven, and we need to forgive. But what is forgiveness, and what kind of forgiveness is needed? The answer is, what's needed is a genuine biblical forgiveness. It's relatively easy for me or you to say to one another, I forgive you. It's another thing to genuinely forgive. So I'm going to talk tonight about forgiveness, but I want to warn you up front, biblical forgiveness is radical and costly. It demands far more of you than you can possibly give. To help us understand it, we're going to look at the story of Joseph, and we're going to consider Genesis chapter 45. In the first 15 verses. You know the story. Joseph had a dream where his brothers bowed down to him and recognized him, though he was the youngest among them. His mistake was he told his brothers about his dream. They were furious. You remember his dad had given him that coat of many colors and whatever that coat actually was, whatever it actually looked like, it was a sign, a symbol that he held a special place in his father's heart. And there was jealousy. And that jealousy gave birth to hatred. And so one day when they were out with the flocks, here comes little brother in his fancy coat. And one of the brothers says to the group, you know what, we just need to kill him. And his, one of his brothers, who was very compassionate and understanding, said, "We can't do that. He's our brother." But selling. So they sold him into slavery. And he ends up in Egypt. While he's in Egypt, God blesses him and he rises to a place of prominence and he's put in the house of Potiphar to be his servant. And then there were false accusations and his wife, he caught her eye and she made advances toward him and he was righteous and wouldn't have anything to do with it. And so she approaches him one day and he just takes off and runs and she grabs his coat and then she says, "Your servant Joseph tried to attack me and here's his coat as proof of what he was up to," and he's imprisoned and forgotten, cast aside. He interprets dreams for others and asks them to remember him, and they said, "We sure will," and then they promptly forgot. But eventually he comes to power. Again, he's given a place of honor, and he's there when his brothers come seeking relief from the famine back home. Now, how would you have liked to have been in Joseph's sandals when his brothers showed up? What would have been your thought process, given all that you've been through? Given the fact that you had a vision, God gave you a dream, and God said to you, you were going to have this place of honor, and you knew that was the will of God, and your brother sold you into slavery. And those years, and the time in prison, the years of being forgotten, and the neglect, and now here they come crawling to you, begging relief. How would you like to be in that position? I'd be lying if I didn't say, I think I would enjoy it. I'll confess the wickedness of my own heart. I don't know that forgiveness would have been on the forefront of my thinking. Love and compassion and forgiveness. I'm not even sure that would have been an option up front. Joseph's story reminds us that biblical forgiveness can only be explained as a work of God's grace in us. With that in mind, let's look Genesis chapter 45 and let's start in verse 1. The brothers are already before him and there's a lot that's gone on. You're familiar with the story. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. He said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have.' there I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see. The eyes of your brother Benjamin see. That is in my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Biblical forgiveness can only be explained as a sovereign work of God's grace in the heart of the child of God. It's the only way to explain real, honest, genuine, biblical forgiveness. The radical nature of biblical forgiveness is far beyond our natural ability. It isn't a matter that you can work that up. It isn't a matter that you, by temperament or by nature, are just a forgiving person in the biblical sense. There is nothing that even begins to compare with it. That's why when it's demonstrated, there's no mistaking it for a work of man. When you see biblical forgiveness, you recognize it for what it is. Because there's no way of explaining it. There's no way of figuring out how it came about. Because it's not natural. It's something that is the work of divine grace. There are three characteristics of forgiveness I want to point out. First of all, in verse 4 down through verse 8, biblical forgiveness is firmly rooted in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. That's the starting point. If you don't accept, if you don't believe, if you don't trust in, if you haven't come to recognize the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, then you'll never get an understanding of what forgiveness really is. It starts there. Now, I would think after nearly 23 years together, you would have the idea, you would be coming to grips with the notion that I believe in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And some of you are saying, we got it, why don't you move on? Because you tend to come back to it on a regular basis. Yes, I do. Because I'm that convinced that it's at the heart of a biblical understanding of the world. I honestly believe in a God who spoke and everything came into being. And that God does now actively rule and reign and is involved in everything that goes on the planet. That nothing happens that He isn't guiding. That His hand is in all things. And I'm convinced that you will never practice biblical forgiveness unless you start with an understanding God's working in everything. And I don't mean by that fate. I'm not talking about an abstract notion or a philosophical idea, but a precious and wonderful biblical truth. It's not blind fatalism. I'm talking about a loving, gracious, personal God who directs our lives. It's not left to chance. It's not a matter that, well, God kind of set things up and then He's just stepping back and watching how it runs and He's in control of all things because He set it up to work a certain way. No, I mean He actively is involved in what's happening in the world.
Amen.
Things don't happen by chance. Life is not a matter of breaks. I trust in one who holds the future. I believe in a God who directs history, and history is His story. It is the unfolding of His will. That's the big story behind everything. And if I really do believe that, and if I really get hold of that, and if I really understand that, then that puts me in a position to forgive as the Scripture commands me to forgive. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God demands that I look at the whole of my life through that lens. Understanding, as Corrie ten Boom said, every experience of my life is God's preparation for my future with only He knows. There are no accidents. There are no coincidences. God is working in our lives, and everything we go through is His loving preparation for our future. And there's something important in the process. That's what we mean by the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. So look at the passage there in verse 4. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves for selling me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." I'm not sure I could look at my brothers who sold me as a slave and say, "Now don't be angry with yourselves." Unless it's followed by, "Because I'm angry enough for both of us." Don't be angry. Don't be distressed. You sold me to slavery, but God's the one that brought me here. He's only able to forgive them because he says, in spite of what they've done, God is working in this. And God allowed it for a purpose. And his purpose is always right. And his purpose is always good. His brothers made choices. They carried out certain acts. And they are fully responsible for everything they did. Yet, God was orchestrating the events. And no, I can't explain it. How are they individually, personally responsible for what they've done? It was their act. They're acting on their own impulses, and yet God is sovereignly orchestrating it. I don't know. I just know that's what this book reveals. So I'm going to, by faith, believe and trust. This is the same God who says, "I work all things together for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose." That's God at work. People making hateful, angry, nasty, hurtful decisions, and yet God is orchestrating all things for my good and His glory. It's essential for coming to a biblical understanding of what it means to forgive. That notion is mysterious, but it's the revelation of God, and thus it is the confession of the church. When you consider what these brothers did, it's horrible. There's no excuse. And yet God was at work in all of it. "But Pastor, you don't know. You don't understand what was done to me. You don't know the hurt that I've been through. If I'm going to forgive under these circumstances, I'd just die." Well, maybe that's what God has in mind. And maybe that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, "You want to follow me? Then you need to pick up your cross every day." The cross is not an inconvenience. It's a death. You know, we use that all the time. "Well, that's the cross that I'm called to bear," meaning it's uncomfortable and all, but I'll do it. No, the cross wasn't uncomfortable. It was death. So Jesus said, "If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to die every day." See, our problem is we die, but we won't lay down. We just keep going. So every day we got to come back and die again. We're commanded in Scripture to forgive even as we have been forgiven. You remember the parable of the unmerciful servant. He embezzled millions and millions of dollars from his master, and he's forgiven. And then he goes out and grabs the guy by the throat who owes him a month's salary and says, "I'm going to throw you into prison until you can pay this." And the king says, "Really? Okay, we'll play it your way. I'm throwing you into prison until you can pay off your debt," which, by the way, is never. Forgive even as you've been forgiven. I may not know what you've been through. I may not know the hurt that you've experienced, but I do know this. You're to blame for the death of the Son of God. It's your sin that put him on that cross. So explain to me what horrible thing happened to you that makes it impossible for you to forgive as your Father has forgiven you. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it'll be easy for you to accomplish this. All you got to do is let it go. I'm not saying it'll be easy. I'm saying you're going to have to die to yourself, to your desire, to your will, and say yes to the will of God. Second, biblical forgiveness holds no grudge. Go back to the beginning of chapter 45. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, so he ordered them out of the room. No one stayed with him as he made himself known, and he wept aloud so that all the Egyptians heard it. And it's reported to the house of Pharaoh about how he wept. See, when we talk about biblical forgiveness, we're not talking about probation. We're talking about forgiveness. From the first time that his brothers showed up, Joseph has been fighting to hold back the tears, and he's losing the fight. And so he weeps. Now imagine the emotional baggage that he'd have to overcome. Imagine the heartache that he would have to lay aside. But that's the nature of love. And that's the nature of biblical forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 13, in describing biblical love, says that love keeps no record of wrong. I've told you before about the little boy that said he hates it when his mother spanks him, because every time it happens, his mother just gets hysterical. His dad said, "You mean hysterical?" He said, "No, historical. She brings up everything I've ever done." Love keeps no record of wrong. Short accounts. Forgiven, forgotten, move on. That's not natural. That's supernatural. And that's only accomplished by the grace of God and the work of God in your heart. Joseph's reaction to his brothers is to weep. Verses 14 and 15 tell of his falling on their neck and kissing them repeatedly. These are the ones that threatened to kill him. These are the ones who sold him into slavery. Again, not a natural reaction. But again, it's at the heart of biblical forgiveness. Third, biblical forgiveness delights in returning good for evil. Verses 9 through 11. "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. And there I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come in to poverty.'" In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 44, Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." In Romans 12, 14 through 21, that great passage, again, Paul says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." He goes on to say, "Do not repay evil with evil, but rather overcome evil with good." Biblical forgiveness delights in returning good for evil. Because see, biblical forgiveness is not just saying, "I know what you did, and what you did was horrible, and what you did was wrong, and what you did was vile and ugly and hateful, but I'm going to overlook it." Biblical forgiveness returns good for evil. That's demanding. And that's far more than you could possibly do on your own. So many times we say, well, God's not going to put more on me than I can handle. Yes, He does. Every day. Every day. I can prove it to you. Read any command that Jesus gave anywhere in the Gospels. And I'll tell you right now, every one of them is far more than you can deliver. He lays more on you than you can handle every second of every day. Because He loves you. And He wants you to quit doing it in your own strength and power. And trust Him. And allow Him to live through you. The radical nature of the gospel makes impossible demands on us in the area of biblical forgiveness. But it's no more than what God has already done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. He gave His all so that we might live. Biblical forgiveness is firmly rooted in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It holds no grudge, and it delights in returning good for evil. That's why biblical forgiveness can only be explained as a work of God's grace in you. We've been called to forgive. And that's an impossible demand. It only will be accomplished when you and I die to ourselves and live to Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that in love and mercy, in grace and kindness, You have given us life eternal and abundant. And Father, You every day call us to impossible tasks. You demand of us far more than we can ever deliver. So teach us to trust You, to rely on You, and to walk in Your grace. Lord, I pray that we would become known as a gracious and forgiving people. I pray that we would live in such a way that people look at us and shake their head. I pray that we live in such a way that our co-workers, our bosses, our spouses, anyone that deals with us will just say, I don't understand how He does that. I don't understand why she can forgive like that. Lord, I so desire that we would live in such a way that there's no natural explanation for it. And our lives would cause others to want to know how, so that we could speak the truth of the gospel. And that gospel would come with power, because it comes from the heart of one who's living it. By Your grace, may it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.